I want you to open up to two places, Ephesians chapter 3. Put a marker there and we'll start in Matthew 15, I believe. At least it's close. Like I said, I have the New Testament in me in images, not chapter and verse. I know what comes next. I know what comes after this image and what image follows that image. And so usually he can get me close. I'll see a certain image and I know that's what he wants to talk about. So it's roughly Matthew 15, you know. In this case, it really is. What we're going to speak on tonight is called the works of the Father. That's just another way of saying revival. Because a real revival, there is no such thing as a real revival where there are no works of the Father. Jesus said of himself, and we have a really hard time with this, because we look at Jesus and we know he is the spotless Lamb of God, absolutely the absolute maturity, full-blown Wednesday night service, or one of the services we did recently was called spiritual maturity. Well, when we look at Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we are seeing the full-grown, mature, absolute full stature image of God in a human being. Yet he himself did no miracles, no blind eyes opened, no lame people walked, no miracles at all, even though he was the fully mature Son of the living God, until he himself was baptized by the Holy Spirit in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Amen? So we see a co-laboring going on. I'm summarizing these last few messages a little bit. There is a co-laboring that we see between the mature Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, and God the Holy Ghost. And of course, Acts 10:38 would be the good reference point, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So summarizing again what's happening now, because we belong to the last man, Adam, Jesus Christ. When he said, all authority, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me, it's because on the cross, legally in the courts of heaven, when Christ died, he didn't die for his own sins, you know that. He didn't die as Jesus. He died as Adam. He stepped up as the innocent one and said, it's Adam that belongs on that cross. I will die in Adam's place. But that doesn't take away from the fact that legally in the courts of heaven, when Jesus died, legally, when the gavel came down, Adam is now dead. You got that? Well, only then was the Father free to reassign all authority in heaven and earth. What did he say about the first Adam before he fell? He said, let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. He intended for Adam to rule and reign along with the Holy Ghost, to rule and reign in the earth. And once God gives authority, he does not take it back. It was Adam that sold out to the devil, lost his power. Basically, he just couldn't stop the devil anymore. The Holy Spirit doesn't anoint death. There was now death in Adam's spirit. So the devil just kind of took over by default, and Adam couldn't stop him anymore. Okay? Well, that's the dilemma. And the devil thought he really had God in a box now, because he knows God can't lie. He knows once God gives something, he doesn't take it back. He's not He loves a person that will swear to their own hurt and change not. Why? Because he's that way. What he says, that's the way it is. And as long as Adam is alive, God can't take back that authority that he gave him, even though Adam himself was the one that committed the high treason. But listen, you guys, what happens if the first Adam dies? Now God is free to reassign that authority to whomever he chooses. Who did he choose? He says, well, now here's my son. Right now, he's 3 days in the heart of the earth. He has suffered the full penalty for Adam and all of Adam's species. I will speak to my son raise him from the dead, and he will become what the Bible calls the second man, the last Adam. Jesus says, all authority, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, you go. Shandai Mahandai. Think about it. Therefore, you go. He gave us all authority and all power over all devils. Authority and all power to operate in his name. Now see, in his name is not a lucky rabbit's foot. Well, a lot of people use it that way. You know, especially when you're learning the very fundamental principles of faith and you're still very much carnal, but you don't know it yet. You know, I'm gonna take a real extreme example just so you get it. You know, like in the early days when you're just finding out about all these things and you say, I can have what I say. Well, I say that I have 7 brand new Cadillac cars, a different color for every day of the week. Oh, in Jesus' name. And that's your lucky rabbit's foot. That's your catch-all, whatever you ask, in my name. Honey, it don't work like that. When you do anything in his name, it means you have come to represent the king. You have come because he has instructed you to go. You have come because you're owned and your life belongs to him. And what you say and what you do, everything is in the name of the last Adam. Glory to God. He who has all dominion, all power, all authority. Now, when you act in his name like that, God, the Holy Ghost himself, is there to make sure none of your words fall to the ground. And you will have what you say. By the way, previews. That's called revival. Let's look at Matthew 15 here real quick. This is where we're going. If you just substitute Tulsa in here for where they were, you'll see where we're headed. And it's Matthew 15, starting in verse 29. Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee. And he went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him. What do y'all think? When the Bible says great multitudes, does that mean 7? We're talking great multitudes. You know, when they say of biblical proportions, God is big. And when he says, when his word says great multitudes, you're not talking a Wednesday night service. You understand what I'm saying? We're talking great multitudes. Now, in a great multitude, what were they doing? It says they came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb. And that doesn't mean stupid. That means they could not speak. Okay? Maimed, and I did my research. That word maimed there is the very same word used when Jesus was talking about, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. That's the exact same word used here. So he's talking about people coming. They're bringing folks with them. All right? What kind of folks? Well, they were lame. They were blind. Some of them couldn't speak. Some of them came missing an arm or missing a leg. How about a quadriplegic? That's where they're missing both arms, both legs. And many others. You could write in there cerebral palsy. You could write in there in those days, polio, no doubt. You could write everything you can imagine. Many others. Can't you see this? Close your eyes a minute. Can't you see this? A great multitude bringing with them Uncle Bill, who can't talk, bringing Aunt Susie, who's missing an arm, bringing a war veteran who's missing both legs, bringing the lepers, bringing all kinds of the blind, the sick. You better see it, because you're going to see it here. Amen. Dave's already seen it in the spirit. He's described it to us. He said he saw the cars lined up, ambulances, clear out past Highway 75 out there. They've already put in the exit ramp to help get them here. Glory to God. So it cost a few million. God can afford it. They thought they needed it for this thing up here. No, it's for the revival. And what happens? What happens when they get there? See, there's a reason they're bringing them. And many others. And they cast them down at Jesus' feet. And He healed them. All of them. On Calling in the Lost, one of my favorite paragraphs gets to get to that part. All of them are healed. First time. Every time. No exceptions. Where do you get that? Matthew 15. He healed them all. Glory to God. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And don't tell me blindness, sickness, lameness, dumbness, all of that is the works of our Father. It's the work of the devil. Otherwise, Jesus went against the works of His own Father right here. All that teaching that's going on right now, coming out saying, well, you know, that you just got to surrender to that. That whatever illness that is that come on you, whatever that bad thing, that car wreck and all of that stuff, that's God teaching you. You can't find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nothing like that. It's the devil come to steal, kill, and destroy. We have authority to stop it in Jesus' name. If we'll ever grow up. Now, in the past, God has had revivals of all kinds. You know, they're healing revivals and different things that have happened, but they've been primarily what we would call gifts revivals. Now, all of the gifts are going to flow in this revival that's coming. But what's happened in the past, you know the history as well as I do. And it's different degrees with different ones, but there's just been all kinds of scandals. I mean, Elaine Homer was one of the... I didn't grow up in miracle services. I grew up in a different kind of church, okay? We prayed, but nobody ever got healed. I mean, you know, we prayed and ordered the flowers for the casket at the same time. I mean, you know. Because He always put, if it be thy will. Angie, raise your hand. Here's one of my daughters. Can you imagine her coming to me picture her about 6 years old, coming to me one night and going, Daddy, I pray that you feed me supper, if it be thy will. Did that kind of thought ever go through your mind? That's foolishness. We don't ever think like that in a real family. For crying out loud, we pray, Father, heal them. If it be thy will. It's funny, isn't it? I mean, it's laughable. Only religion can make people that stupid. You never think like that in a family. It takes religion to get you over into that. He healed them all. He healed them all. He's going to heal them all again. Well, in the past, we've had those kind of things. And Elaine Homer, again, she'd say, what I couldn't understand. Now, she grew up on the Sawdust Trail. She'd been singing at those tent meetings and revivals and all that for ever since she was little. I didn't grow up in that, but she did. And she said, now, there's no denying the miracles. I'd see these guys go out in empty wheelchairs and blind eyes open and all kinds of stuff. And you couldn't deny it. I mean, it was real. I watched it for years. But she said, what I couldn't understand is how they could go out in empty wheelchairs like that and then after the service try and molest me. And that is a quandary, isn't it? Now, this time I'm going to show you. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. I've said this several times. We're still going to get to Ephesians here in a little while. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. That's where we have all of the vast majority of our teaching in the New Testament about the gifts. Now, what did Paul say about this church, Corinthian church? He said it was... Stop off in chapter 3 before we get there. Let's find out about this church. He says, and I could not speak unto you, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I had fed you with milk and not with meat. Now stop right there. Everything that Paul has ministered to them up until this point has been milk. Would you agree with that? Notice the rest of this letter, he says, "For hereto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." So, in other words, everything, whatever Paul has taught them up to this point, and whatever he's writing to them in this letter, is milk. Back up just a little bit. Chapter 1, I want you to look in verse 6. We'll start in verse 5 for context. It's verse 7 we're after. "That in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift." They're operating in the gifts, and they've never been taught anything but milk. Why is it so quiet in here? I go over it, just going a little further, going to 1 Corinthians 12 here. Paul says he doesn't want them ignorant. Now, I'm not going to go through this whole thing because it's not the lesson, but you know this is the one where he talks about all the different gifts of the Holy Ghost, and he talks about it's to one is given this and to another is given that. He goes all the way through it, right, and telling them how it should be. Isn't it interesting that he already said that everything about those gifts, everything in this letter, is milk? And you already are operating in these things. I'm writing this letter to help you explain a little bit better about it, but you're already operating in it, even though up to this point I've never given you anything but milk. And look at how he ends this letter, ends this chapter. Come down to the last verse of chapter 12. And he says, "But covet," this is 1 Corinthians 12, 31. "But covet earnestly the best gifts." In other words, you should operate in them. You should operate. You should covet. You should want. How many want to operate in the gift of miracles? How about the word of faith? How about gifts of healings? How about prophecy and interpretation of tongues and all of them? Word of wisdom. Word of knowledge. Amen? We should. He says, covet that. Covet it, but. Didn't notice what he says. "Yet show I unto you a more excellent way." More excellent way? More excellent way than what? Than staying a baby just operating in the gifts? There is a more excellent way to minister than just to be a bottle sucking, gossiping, backbiting, competitive baby believer whom God is using in the gifts. He says there is a more excellent way. Without even looking at it, what is the next chapter? What do we call 1 Corinthians 13? The love chapter. Don't you just die every time you read it? Love, especially in the Amplified. The Amplified will kill you dead. Love takes no account of a suffered wrong. Ow! Ow! Love never gives up. Love always thinks the best. That person that come up and just slandered you to your face, said your mother dresses you ugly. Or what? And besides that, your mother's ugly. And you're there going, "There is something good about this person. I'm thinking the best of every person." Uh-huh. We got a ways to go, don't we? That's exactly what Paul's talking. See, and what we've had in the past, and I'm not belittling what I thank God we had. See, the thing of it is, God loves people. He wants to heal the sick. He wants to deliver people from devils. He wants to get them free. But if all he's had is carnal baby Christians, then that is one way to minister. He'll pour out the gifts of the Spirit and manifest them. And you'll operate in power. But because you're still a baby, then after the service, that's what Elaine was talking about. Now you're just back to you. See? And we've all seen the different disgraces that's coming on the body of Christ, the scandals, you know, sometimes they run off with the money. Sometimes they run off with the secretary. Sometimes they run off with the money and the secretary. You know what I'm saying? That's not the kind of revival God's after this time. He is after this more excellent way, where He finds a group of people that for once yields themselves over to the Holy Ghost and fasting and all of the things that's being taught. So you actually yield to that, where He can put to death those things in us that are not like Christ. Where we can actually be conformed, as the Bible, as that same letter says, no, 2 Corinthians says, to that same image. Say it out loud with me. Same image. Think of Christ. Think of Him. You got Him? You're being conformed to that same image. How much faith you reckon He walked in? You're being conformed to that same image. How much love did He walk in? You're being conformed to that same image. How much anointing did He walk in? My Bible says we are being changed into that same image. And religion hates that. The devil hates. The devil, above all things, does not want thousands of people changed into that same image. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see what one did to destroy His kingdom. Can you imagine if there were thousands or millions loose in the earth in that same image, anointed by that same Holy Ghost? Glory to God. You talk about revival. You talk about real revival. That's what God's after this time, because this revival is not going to be a little short-lived thing. A few months, 6 months, a year. When this one breaks out, it's going to reap. It is going to harvest souls until the day of the Lord. We're going to be a soul harvesting machine. And I mean in nations. Have you figured it out? We're not going to win the Muslim world with our theology. It's going to take a showdown. The living God demonstrated through vessels conformed to the image of Christ. That's what it's going to take. Hallelujah. Now you can go to Ephesians 3. I'll be through with the introduction pretty soon. We'll get on with the message here. Hallelujah. Now this is a real familiar passage of Scripture, but it's just coming more and more alive to me here lately. And I'd love to read the whole thing in the context, and I may do it anyway, but rarely after verse 20. Okay, we'll start in verse 16. Paul is praying here. And he's praying that He, the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. How many of you want that? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Why? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. One of the things the Lord said to me in those face-to-face things, the Holy Spirit said, the Father is in the process of filling your flesh with Himself. Hold out your hand. This verse says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. If your hand was filled right now with all the fullness of God, when you lay that hand on somebody, what chance is there of them staying the same? Glory to God. Can you see what we're after here? Can you see this? Now watch. Now the next verse is the one we're after for tonight. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Sue and I were going through our prayer time here recently, and this is one of the verses that we confess all the time, this passage actually. I was going through this and said that, Father, we thank you that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Then I heard this come out of my mouth. Father, we're sure glad you're not limited to what we can think. And we're sure limited that you're not, we're sure glad you're not even limited by what we can ask. Did you ever think about this? What you think and what you ask are products of your own soul. Very much limited to the natural confines of this world. When you start spending time with God and He starts showing you what He really wants to do, if you let Him have His way in that process, I'll tell you what happens. It works like this. You'll get behind the veil, spirit to spirit. See, what God wants to do is too big for you. That's one of the messages I did a few weeks ago. It's too big for you in the first place. I remember that parable of Grandpa Cornseed. They brought, here you go again. We've got plenty of time tonight. Brought Grandpa Cornseed up at the end of his life to see what he had produced. Here, can you picture little Grandpa Cornseed with a cane? And he's got gray, wavy hair now, you know, little Grandpa Cornseed with little legs like SpongeBob SquarePants. Here he comes, you know. Here he comes. They're going to show him what he produced out of his life, okay? And they lead him right up to this plant. Now, little old cornseed's only about a quarter inch square, you know. He used to be more yellow, but as he got older, he got more white. He's whitish, grayish now. And he's looking at this plant. And it's green, first off. He looks at him. He's not green, but the plant is. And they said, this came out of you. And he's looking at it. And he looks up. And he looks up. And he keeps looking up. Because they're showing him that corn plant right at harvest time. So it's, how does that song say, the corn is as high as an elephant's eye. Okay? Well, can you picture this little corn seed? He's looking up. And up, and up, and not only is this thing green, it's giant. To him, it would be taller than the Empire State Building would be to us. And plus, it's got several ears on it, and each one of those ears is loaded down with corn just like him. And he's looking at that, and he's going, no way, Jose. There is no way that that came out of me. But then a voice says, it did come out of you. It just did not come from you. The Father put an image on the inside of you. And what you did, you allowed your life to go away. Let's say it that way. So that the Father's life, His image, which is exceeding abundantly above anything that you would ever even think. Or even think to ask. Look what He did since you let Him have His way. According to that power that worked in you. Which, what did Jesus say? The Son of Himself can do nothing. It is the Father in me. He doeth the works. Now, I can't give you too much detail on this, but LaRue says it like this, and I can't really improve on it. He says, Gary, God has never yet asked me to do anything I could afford. Amen. I know exactly what he's talking about. So do we know what he's talking about? See, what happens is, as your spirit communes with the Holy Ghost behind the veil, that's one of the reasons God took that understanding away from your soul. Because as your soul would begin to see what God really wants to do, it'd be going, no, that's impossible. And no, that's impossible over there. And I know for sure we can't afford that. And no, I don't want to live in that part of the country anyway. And, you know, it's going, you know. So God takes it away. But if you let that process have enough time, your spirit with the Holy Spirit, eventually there's an image that projects, if you'll allow me, on the screen of your soul. you'll suddenly see what God wants to do. And if you've really spent enough time with Him, trust me, I'll tell you right now, it's so big. When you really see it, you'll go, that's impossible. And God goes, good, I'm glad we're in agreement. You can't do that, can you? No, sir. He says, you gonna let me do it? Yes, sir. That's how He does exceeding. He showed Sue and I something that He wants. If we obey Him, I can't give details, but if we obey Him, when He showed us this, what He wants to do so that at the end of our life, that will be done, it'll actually be done, we said, it's so big that we instantly died as soon as we saw it. We go, bet me, there ain't no way we can do that. And God's going, this is a great day. You're not going to try and help me? No, we're not even going to try and help you. We're just going to try and get out of your way. He goes, good. Do you ever see a little... We just love Cole Matthew. He's the littlest grandson in the family right now. He's 2 years old. Now, can you imagine Cole trying to help his daddy, Kyle, fix the bike? I mean, here's daddy Kyle, you know, he's going to fix a tricycle for Cole, you know. And here, Cole, I'm going to help you, daddy. Sure you are. And he's messing with the tools and he's asking 1,000 questions, you know. Trust me, daddy don't need the help. See? I'm finding out when it really comes to the works of the Father, He doesn't need my help. He just needs my vessel. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to read you some excerpts now from this lesson. This is another one that's in the face-to-face documents. If you have access to the internet, you can find it on the homepage of our website, www.garycarpenter.org. This one is titled, The Works of the Father. He makes mention here at times of the Lamb's Room of Fellowship. Now, I gave you the demonstration here a couple of times. Really, the Lamb's Room of Fellowship, the type and shadow there from the Old Testament is the Holy of Holies, where only the priest could go in there, only at once a year, and he better not go in without blood. You remember all that? That's a type and a shadow for us. Your spirit, the part of you that got born again, when you spend time praying in other tongues, it's actually your spirit, man, that has gone into the Holy of Holies and is there communing in fellowship and being taught and instructed by the Holy Ghost. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, when I speak or pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding at that moment is unfruitful. Got that? Your spirit's in there. Your mind, your soul isn't. That's why your soul gets bored with it so quick. It doesn't know what's going on. But the yielded soul learns to sit there, be nice, and shut up. And it really, the best thing you can do with your soul is train it to read your Bible while you're praying softly in other tongues. That way, you're feeding into your mind the very word that the Holy Spirit is explaining to your spirit. It's a wonderful thing. Okay. In the beginning of that process, it's all spirit to spirit pretty much for the reasons that Dave's already laid out for us, which I'm not allowed to relay again. Now, along the way, you start getting revelations. They come by vision, they can come by dreams, they can come by voice, they can just come by revelation. One minute you didn't know something, next minute you do know it, and you don't know how you know it, but you do know it. All kinds of things. But what's happening in the beginning, as your spirit comprehends and is beginning to understand these things, your spirit basically opens the curtain and says, hey, soul, check this out, and reveals a revelation to you or an instruction to you. Every now and then, it'll tell you that the Lord wants you to change something about your life that you don't want to change. That's called an impasse. Right there you go, you want me to change what? You jerk your spirit man right out of the Holy of Holies and take him to a movie. You're not going to let him pray in tongues anymore. You don't want to hear that. And maybe you're out of prayer for about 2 weeks, you know. But then that hunger builds and you got to let him get back in there. Well, every time that your soul gets any kind of revelation or instruction from that Holy of Holies, you're really receiving instructions from the mind of Christ. It's either teaching or instruction from the mind of Christ. That really is the Lamb's Room of Fellowship. But if you keep at that process, your soul will eventually become yielded enough that you can start receiving information directly from the Holy Ghost. I mean, as quick as your spirit man's picking it up, your soul's picking it up. And there can... We're headed for a day. Let's say it that way. We're headed for a day when we're going to be walking with the Holy Ghost, communing with Him, and I mean where you understand it. Just pretty much exactly as if you are walking side by side with Jesus in the flesh. Because when Jesus told them, I'm sending you another comforter, there's several Greek words that could have been translated another, but the one that He chose to use, another one, just like me. If you had the ability to walk and talk and receive answers from Jesus, then with this other comforter who is just like Him, we should be able to walk and talk and ask questions and receive answers the same way. No wonder the devil has fought praying in tongues almost harder and sometimes harder than salvation itself. The very church that I grew up in, you can get saved there. They accurately teach the message of the cross. That same church will tell you tongues is of the devil, and all who speak it go to hell. I had a horrible time myself receiving the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Because when you've been taught those things from the earliest age that you remember, for years and years up till you're about a teenager, it's hard to get past those strongholds that are built in your mind. Thank God I did receive it. Hallelujah. Praise God forever. Now, the enemy has fought that community. See, because tongues is the beginning. That's the first level of communion in that Lamb's room of fellowship. It's where the day we got saved, back in, just take myself, it's 4th of July, 1980. Are you kidding? I couldn't have told you what my calling was. I had no idea what God's plan was for our life. I mean, for all practical purposes, I was probably 500 miles off course. And I didn't know how to get on course. But thank God for the Holy Ghost. And thank God for praying in other tongues. Because God can just bypass all of the carnal reasonings, all of your faults, all of your strongholds, and just go directly to that newborn spirit that's on the inside of you. And every hour that you give to praying in other tongues, the Holy Spirit, He is setting your feet right back in the direction of the Lord's perfect will for your life. I don't care if you're 500 miles off course, you pray in the Holy Ghost long enough, He will get you on track. And you won't be guessing either. Hallelujah. Well, the enemy has to stop that. He has to nip it in the bud. The last thing he wants is a group of people who can hear from heaven. So in one of the things he said to me in this particular teaching, I put the label on it, the works of the Father. Again, it's one of the face-to-face communications. It's at the website. He said, let's find the right one here. Hallelujah. He said to me, he says, I hear you asking of me, what is the mindset of Christ Jesus concerning the enemy? And he said, Christ Jesus does not consider wars, pestilence, famine, disease, divisions, factions, greed, avarice, which I had to look up, witchcraft, murders and the like, to be the finest work of the enemy. He sees all these things as being byproducts of the enemy's only valid triumph. Makes you wonder what that only valid triumph is, doesn't it? All of these things are byproducts of the communication being severed between the believer and the mind of Christ. There is no defeat where the mind of Christ is known and acted upon, says the Spirit of Grace. By severing believers from fellowship and communion with the Comforter, the mind of Christ is seldom known. And where the mind of Christ is not known, the will of the Father cannot be performed. Every victory obtained by the enemy stems from a single root. That root being broken fellowship and lack of communion with the Spirit of Truth. The Comforter who has been sent by the Father and the Son. All tragedy, all defeat, all terror, all division, all works of death stem from this single root, says the Spirit of Grace. Well, let me ask you about your life. I'm not looking at anyone in particular. Yeah, I'm going to look at Alan. No, I'm not. Let's see, right where you are right now, and you could be anywhere on the spectrum. You could be, by the way, Brad already told me he had to leave at 8:30. He wasn't offended. Glory to God. What about your own life, right where you are right now? And you may, on a scale of 1 to 10, some people may be a 10 in here. Some maybe think they're a 12. I don't know. Things may be going pretty good. Things may be going pretty bad. You might be somewhere in the middle. But let me ask you, if suddenly from this moment on, you had instant, perfect communication with your soul, with God the Holy Ghost, I'm talking about where you ask and He answers. I'm talking about where you say, what should I do? And then this flood of instructions comes. Which He's not generating those instructions Himself. He's not speaking of His own authority. What He hears from the mind of Christ, that's what He speaks unto you. You reckon you're... What do you think? You think your life would be any different? I think back about the mistakes I've made in life. I wouldn't have made them if I'd have had His counsel. Whether you can't undo what was, but you can sure change what's coming. He's bringing us into a revival. And for that to happen, revival equals the works of the Father. Without the works of the Father, we're talking about the same kind we see in Matthew 15. Where the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. How about the maimed are made whole? Without that, it might be what man calls revival. You know, I've seen those signs, haven't you? Revival! Starts Thursday night at 7. Ends Friday night at 10. We're not talking about that kind of revival. We're talking about the kind that God sent Dave Roberson to Tulsa for in the first place. Do y'all remember the assignment? I want you to go far. And Dave says, anywhere but Tulsa. Please, anywhere but Tulsa. I want you to go far enough into me to pull out the miraculous. To bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. Hallelujah. Well, for that to happen, the works of the Father have to be manifest. And let me just read you a few of these things. Don't worry. It's only 6 pages long. Now see, your mindset has to get beyond Ephesians 3. The reason I brought that up, oh my. See, without what I'm about to read here, we're going to be limited to what we can think. We're going to be limited to programs. We're going to be limited. God's not against door-knocking campaigns. God is not against feeding the poor, feeding the hungry, and clothing the naked. He's for those things. We need to do all those things and have revival. A real revival, though. The kind like Matthew 15, where they bring all these people and the Lord gets to heal them all. Okay? Well, for that to happen, our mind has to get beyond carnal thinking. Our soul, the limits have to come off. God's able to do way beyond what we're able to ask, what we're able to think. You know? So, when He talks about the Lamb's room of fellowship, He's talking about my soul entering into there, where I can understand and start thinking from the Father's perspective. So He's talking to me here, and He says, for you to enter the Lamb's room of fellowship, I must bring you the mindset of Christ in two stages, says the Spirit of Grace. I will first speak of the mindset of Jesus of Nazareth during the days of his earthly ministry in the flesh. Then I shall speak to you of the mindset of Christ Jesus, who is Lord of all, as he is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. Now here was the mindset of Jesus as we see him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? He says, this was his attitude. I and my Father are one. I have no life apart from the life of my Father within me. My meat is to do the will of my Father who sent me. I must be about my Father's business. I have no plan, no agenda, no will of my own apart from my Father's will who sent me. I and my Father are one. He continuing, I am born of my Father. I am born from above. I and my Father are one, and the life that I live by the life of the Father within me. My Father has anointed my life with his own Spirit. All things are possible by his Spirit. My Father has sent me into his garden to dress it and to keep it. An enemy has brought great ruin to my Father's garden. I have authority from my Father and power by his Spirit to restore all the damage that this enemy has done and to drive the enemy from my Father's garden wherever I find him. This is the will of my Father who sent me, that all things be restored to his original intent and purpose. Is that good stuff? Now see, it's one thing for you to hear me read this. I want to show you what an impact this will have on you. If we start getting the same mindset as Jesus. I want to practice a little calling in the lost now. Say this after me. I and my Father are one. I have no life apart from the life of my Father. My meat is to do the will of my Father, and I must be about my Father's business. I have no plan, no agenda, no will of my own apart from my Father's will who sent me. I and my Father are one. Now when I say garden here, I want you to think about Tulsa. In fact, I'm going to substitute the word Tulsa and all the people in it. It said, My Father
has sent me into Tulsa
to dress it and to keep it. An enemy has brought great ruin to my Father's Tulsa.
But I have authority from my Father
and power by his Spirit
to restore all the damage
that this enemy has done
and to drive the enemy
out of Tulsa
everywhere that I find him.
Shandai, hallelujah, hallelujah. That is the truth. Positionally, that is the truth. Positionally, Cole Matthew Hansen, who is 2 years old, is one of my heirs. And if I still have that old town car out there when he's, you know, later on in life, then it would be his, wouldn't it? He's heir to it right now. Positionally, it belongs to him. But I can't give him the keys to it. He'd kill us all. He's just a child. And even though it's his inheritance, I can't give it to him. Now the Father's kind of done that in the past. He's poured out these gifts on some very immature situations. Let me say it that way. As I greatly admire these people, I hope you understand with all respect I'm speaking. But you know what I'm saying is the truth too. That's all he's had. He's handed them the keys, and we've seen some pretty bad car wrecks. Ministries wrecked and people, they say that, anyway, I don't want to mention names. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. God's going, not this time. I have sent my Spirit. The message has come to maturity. There is a group of people, not just those in the walls of this church, but all who have joined themselves to this vision, by who's hearing these messages by tape, and those that come to the conferences. There is an army out there, people. They wouldn't all fit in this building if we all got together at once. And the message has come to maturity, and God says, it's about time that the world sees ministry a more excellent way. A more excellent way. A people who walk in that same love, because God is love. And as we are changed into that same image, then we step full-blown into 1 Corinthians 13. Now we're walking as mature sons of sufficient maturity to participate in the family business, which is souls. Glory to God. Is this good stuff, Fred, or what? Hallelujah. The works of the Father. Hallelujah. I'm going to have to skip some things, just get some highlights. Hallelujah. Jesus of Nazareth would have considered it unthinkable to attempt ministry without the co-laboring of the Holy Spirit with him. His mindset was, there is no ministry apart from the Spirit of my Father. Jesus of Nazareth would have considered it laughable to think that the fallen order of the material realm could be restored to the will of the Father without the working of the Father's Spirit. This would have been as unthinkable as for a natural man to think he could birth a baby without a woman. Takes two. The mindset of Jesus of Nazareth was, he felt no obligation nor any compulsion to do anything apart from the instructions he received from his Father by the Spirit. For this reason, he said, the Son does nothing of himself. I do what I see my Father doing. I say what I hear my Father saying. He understood that he was on the earth to do the will of the Father. Now get this next sentence. He was on the earth to do the will of the Father. He also understood that he was not on the earth to do his own will in the name of the Father. And there is a vast difference between those two thoughts. Did you get that? When he spoke to his disciples, he said, without me you can do nothing. He would have said of himself, without the Father, I can do nothing. For this reason, he said, the Son does nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father doing, the Son also does likewise. This thinking freed him from all programs that can be devised by the carnal mind. He felt no obligation to do work in the name of his Father. No, his work was more direct than that. This is what the Father's after with us. Here's the message in one sentence. He was literally the one through whom the Father worked. Say, me too. I am a vessel through whom my Father can work. I'm not doing works in my Father's name. It is my Father working through me. Shandalay. Think about that. Think about that. Frees you from all programs of man right there. See. When you start seeing yourself walking up to someone, walk up to a quadriplegic, someone sitting in a wheelchair with no legs and no arms, and you walk up there, and God, however he communicates with you, by vision, by revelation, by voice, but he communicates with you, I want you to pray for him, and when you're done praying, he's going to have all of his arms and all of his legs, and they won't be plastic. Now, if you're human, hopefully something in you says, I can't. Good! Because now you know it has to be You're just a vessel through whom the Father works. He is not wanting you to do that in His name. He's wanting you to let Him do it. You're just the vessel through whom the Father works. And that takes all the responsibility off of you, except just to go where He says go. Say what He says say. Do what He says do. If He says spit on the ground, make mud, put it on the guy's eyes. Duh. You spit on the ground, you make mud, you put it on the guy's eyes. You know? But you got what frees us is when we finally realize it's impossible. So that your Father can do exceeding, abundantly, above all that you ask or think, because it's according to the power that works in you. And that power is Him. Glory to God. Shandai. Reading on. The mindset of Jesus was this. He felt no obligation nor any compulsion to venture forth unto ministry until He had received the will, the plan, the mind, and the counsel of His Father in completeness by the Spirit. Now let's stop right there for a moment. The best example I can give you one of the many in the New Testament, was when the report came to Him that His friend Lazarus was sick unto death. Now, any of us, if we had an anointing where every time we prayed for the sick, they got healed, and I mean 100% of the time, and you get a report that one of your best friends is sick and near death, and you carry this anointing, and you know you carry it, that when you pray, that bless God, they don't care what's wrong with them, they get healed. 99.99% of us, when we got that report, we're headed to Bethany. Or wherever, is it Bethany? Wherever He was. We would make a carnal, what I mean by that is a logical human decision. But Jesus felt no compulsion, no obligation to venture forth unto ministry until He received the will, the plan, the mind, and the counsel of His Father in completeness by the Spirit. What did He say? This sickness is not unto death. And He didn't go. And you know we know the reason why. The Jews had conspired and tried to kill Him in that place. That's why they left in the first place. So the devil attacks one of his best friends, Lazarus, with this sickness as bait, trying to draw Jesus back where they could trap Him. But Jesus, He says, I'm listening to... That's why He said there, boys, aren't there 12 hours in the day? He's trying to give them a natural example. If you walk in the daylight, you can see the obstacles and there's no occasion of stumbling. He's going, boys, I'm not guessing about this. I'm walking in the light of the counsel of the Holy Ghost. I know not to go right now. And I don't care what happens on that end. This sickness will not end in death. The end result will be the glory of God. Then later He says, okay, now we can go. Lazarus is dead. How did He know that? Holy Ghost showed Him. That's how. Most of us can... Now, if the devil was smart enough to lay a trap for Jesus, you reckon there's any traps out there ahead of you? We better learn how to hear from the Holy Ghost and feel no obligation, feel no pressure for ministry. And boy, that's really hard if you're about 9/10 pride. Yes, when I pray. Yes. It's a good thing you finally came to someone who gets results. If that's you, there's a trap as big as the Grand Canyon waiting for you. We're going to swallow you up whole. You're going to swallow you alive. No, we feel no compulsion, no obligation, just like our Master, to venture forth unto ministry until we receive the will, the plan, the mind, and the counsel of the Father in completeness by the Spirit. But when He did venture forth to minister, He did not consider Himself to be a worker for His Father. Well, I hope He's saying it again. This is twice He said this in this one teaching. Rather, he considered himself a vessel through whom the Father could work by the Father's Spirit. And there is a vast difference between those two mindsets. All right, I'm going to jump on ahead here just a little. Yes, sir. It is the mind of Christ Jesus for this day and for this hour that the message has come to maturity. And it is His will that believers now learn to sit in the presence of the Comforter who has been sent, that they may be instructed and learn and grow thereby in the ways of the Spirit. As they mature and come to adulthood, they will begin to receive instruction directly from the mind of Christ, which is the will of the Father, by the Spirit of the Father, to go forth, to dress, and to keep the garden of God. That's where we're going, people. That's where we're going. I'm seeing how He's dovetailing these messages together. The yielded soul. Getting the soul down off of the horse. Letting the spirit man take the reins of your life. The soul becoming that yielded servant. The soul of man was never originally designed by God to be in charge. The soul is the servant of your new nature. By the way, the emotions are in the realm of the soul. That's why our spirit has to come to maturity. Now, if you want to have a real good practice session, go through Proverbs sometime. And everywhere that you see instructions about how to correct a child, insert the word soul or emotions there. And you'll find how your spirit is supposed to have dominion over the soul. When your little emotions, when they want to have their way and have a little pity party, you need to spare not the rod for his much crying. Deliver that soul from hell before it reaches an impasse and leaves the church. It'll really work. I've already done it. Everywhere that you find those, I mean, and those instructions are for raising children in the natural, but you're going to find your soul is very much like a child. It wants what it wants, and you better give it what it wants. And if it doesn't get what it wants, it's going to throw a little tantrum and make the whole house miserable till it gets what it wants. If you don't believe that, try fasting a few days. By noon, like a little child, my soul is already negotiating. You know, I'll be good, Daddy. Honest, I'll be good. Let me have my telephone back. Don't grab me off my telephone, whatever you do. Or a computer or whatever it is nowadays. I don't know what it is. Ours are grown now. But your soul is just like that. It wants what it wants. You can go, really, you ought to do it. Go to Proverbs, and everywhere you find instruction for children, you'll find out right there how to deal with your soul. Especially the emotional part I'm talking about. The part that just wants what it wants when it wants it and don't care. See, your soul, I hate to tell you this, your soul is not even really saved. God gave His word for the saving of the soul, but that's a renewal process. Your soul didn't get regenerated like your spirit did. Now your spirit, whammo, it was instantly regenerated on the inside of you. You went from death to life. Doesn't mean you know everything, but you did go from death to life. That soul has got all the same memories it had before. It's got all the same likes and dislikes that it had before. It's got all those same predispositions that it had before. It's got to be progressively renewed, and it's very much like a little child. I embarrass my daughters enough. Y'all get the point, right? Angie, whew, glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm so proud of my daughters. Y'all understand that? And I'm so proud of Jesus for rescuing them all. I'm so proud. God is wanting a group of people this time that grows up. That's not at the... Yes, sir. My goodness. Okay. I can't help it. To God, this is what His house looks like. You ever seen a house? Boy, I'm not looking at anybody for sure. We'll lose people out of this church so fast. Have you ever seen a house where the child runs the house? You ever seen a house like that? Where the parents just... I mean, the little child just throws a hissy fit. I don't want mine, just whatever. Until finally the parents just to get a little peace, just to get 15 minutes peace. They just give in all the time. Do you know that's pretty much what God has had to deal with when it comes to revival? Children running the house. I want to do it my way. And by the way, my ministry is going to be bigger than your ministry. And who do you think you are anyway? You think you can speak in tongues? I can speak in tongues better than you and longer than you and twice as fast. Huh? Yeah. She was like one of the healing revivals. This is a real thing. And it's public record. Jack Coe flew to one of Oral Roberts' meetings, measured the tent, and then immediately ordered one 6 inches bigger in all directions so he could advertise the biggest tent ministry on earth. Now that is a prime example. Okay? And God, that's what He had to use. And people are astounded with the miracles of Jack Coe. I mean, people had actually said in those meetings that they never saw anybody operate in the gift of faith like that man. But does that mean he was walking as a mature son? No, it was a 1 Corinthians gifts of the Spirit deal. Come behind and no gift. This time, glory to God, this time, the message has come to maturity, and so are we. See, these are not altar call type meetings, and Wednesday night is not an altar call type service. Not really. Because this is not a grace line. This is not... God is giving His grace through many ways. No, this is a decision time. There comes a time, yes, sir. One of the face-to-face documents there is called Acting on Truth. Basically, if you're going to condense it down into one or just a few sentences, it's like this. You know, God is real long-suffering with us. The Holy Ghost can't bring us anything but truth because He is the Spirit of Truth. And He knows there takes a long time sometimes for us to understand things. I mean, I have listened to some of Dave's tapes 15 times, praying in tongues, just trying to understand what was on there. And that's okay. God understands that. He understands that we're trying to grasp truths that really come from another world. Okay? It's not easy. But in that same lesson, He said, you know, but there does come a time then when you do understand it. Truth is fully known. And He says at that point, He's still long-suffering with you, but at that point, once you really know the truth, but you choose not to act on it, He said, that's rebellion of the highest order. He says, now I'll still be long-suffering with you and I'll work with you, but I'm going to bring you back around to that same truth again. And I'm going to bring you back around to that same truth again. Because ultimately, we're not going to walk any farther until you conform to the truth that you know. And then He said this, if you reject the truth, like once you know it, you understand it. And if you reject it, He says, if you reject the truth, you will believe a lie. That's what opens you up to believe a lie. You may start off just one degree off. But as months become years and years become decades, you'll wind up way off course. So why is He bringing these kind of messages? See, how would you act? What would you do in response to a message like this? How would you develop that ability to hear better than you're hearing now? Is the Holy Ghost holding back from you? What would you do different in response to a message like this? Would you maybe spend a little more time in prayer? Problem with the prayer center is you can get so accustomed, I'm not looking at anybody, you can get so accustomed to the message, you become numb to it. And you don't even realize you're not doing the message anymore. If somebody followed you around with a stopwatch, many would be shocked how little time they're spending in prayer each week. But they know the message inside and out, love the message, in truth, not doing a whole lot of it. The whole reason he's bringing this like this and not relaying those foundations again, the truth, the message has come to maturity. The truth is known. Now it's a matter of, are we going to act on it?